remained with us, but their going showed that none of them belonged to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, even eternal life. I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you receive from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remains in him. The reading of the word.
Well, we continue on this morning in the little book of 1 John. And as I titled the message this morning, John is addressing, as we had said earlier in our sermons together, the schism in the church. And he wants people to know where their allegiance should lie. I could have, again, titled this sermon something different as I was going through the week. If I did, I would have titled it this way: Christians can't be fence sitters. We can't be fence sitters. Maybe I use this as an example about love. I can't love my wife and love another in the same way. My allegiance and my love is to my wife in a way that it would be to no one else. My life is devoted to that one special person in love. Likewise, my love for God cannot have a competing love for another. And that is what is being spoken of really today. That my love for God cannot have a competing love. There's a text in Matthew 6:24 that says you can't serve two masters, both God, and in some versions it says mammon or materialism or wealth or anything that comes in the way of my first love, which is my love for God. You can't serve two masters. It doesn't work. We can't love God, as the text in 1 John starts with this morning, and love the world too. Now, what do we mean by the world? The world, the fallenness in this world, the things of this world that draw us away from him. We can't worship materialism, because you know what? It can come and it can go. You can't worship all the stuff of life because it's temporary. There's only one thing that is permanent, one thing that is eternal, and it's God himself. And in his word, we know that God has manifest himself to us through Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Our allegiance has to be to one, not two. In that first verse that was read in 1 John this morning, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, I wanted to look back in the Greek to find out what was the word used for love, because there's three words used for love in the New Testament. And one of them is agape, one is philios, and one is eros. Philios is that kind of kinship you have with each other. Eros is that love, that romantic love that you have between a husband and wife. Agape love is a word that apparently the Greeks reserved to talk about the love that God has for us, agape love. It is a love that's unconditional. It's a love that's bigger than any other love is. And that word is used here where it says, do not agape the world. We are to agape God. We are to love God as God loves us. do not agape the world. That is the word that is used in this text as you read through it in those first three verses. Do not agape the world or anything in the world. If anyone agapes the world, then the agape love of God is not in him. For everything in the world, and here's a descriptive of the world. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful men, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does comes not from God, from the Father, but from the world. What does loving the world look like? He just said so. The cravings of sinful men. The lust of the eyes. The boasting of what we have and do. Materialism and pride. These things, he says, don't come from the Father. They come from the world, the sin-stained world. And we've got to watch ourselves that we don't put all these things ahead of our relationship with God. Because our love relationship with God can't also be a love relationship with the world. That doesn't mean that we don't enjoy the things of the world that God has given us. In fact, the Bible tells us to do that. Look at what he's given us here in the place we live. Now, some might say in the winter, maybe not so much, although I love the snow. But you look at what God has given us, and yes, we can love what God has given us, but why? Because God gave it to us. Because I love him, and I love whom and what God has created. But my agape love for him cannot be replaced with a love that is of the world because it takes me away from God. You see, if we love the world like we say we love God, the worldly cares and the desires, they pass away. They aren't here forever. There's only one whose love stands eternally. That's God's love for you and for me. All these other things, they pass away, these desires pass away, and you know how sin can lead us into some horrible places, some places we don't ever want to go, but yet sin looks very attractive to start with, or we wouldn't start to go there, would we? I mean, why do people think sin looks bad? No, no, no. Sin looks extremely attractive. We're liars if we say otherwise, right? Because if it looked, ugh, it would never attract anyone. To me, it would be like Brussels sprouts. There's no temptation for me when I look at Brussels sprouts. I'm not going to eat unless it's lathered with butter and bacon and whatever else you can put on it to make it so it doesn't taste like a Brussels sprout. But you see, it's the same way in sin. Sin looks very attractive and tastes very good, but you know, it turns once it gets to your stomach. Because Satan wants to attract us with sin. But sin has no good purpose in it whatsoever. Now, I'm sorry, I guess Brussels sprouts probably has a good purpose, but maybe it wasn't a really good example. But it was an example I gave because of I don't like Brussels sprouts. Some of you don't like liver. It'd be like the liver and onion dinner that's coming up. Some of you would say, why would you want liver and onions? I actually don't mind liver at all. I haven't been to one of these yet. Probably should go sometime. But anyway, I don't want to get off the subject this morning. The worldly cares and desires and the love of the world, it will pass away. But the love of God remains forever. Verse 7, the one who does the will of God lives forever. Now, some will say, well, yeah, but I have to die. Yeah, you have to die, but you have eternal life. That's but a window to eternity. Verses 18 and 19 of that text, still talking about this whole idea of warning against loving anyone other than God himself, because he's telling the church, you can't wander off in these paths that aren't scriptural. You can't wander off on these paths where Jesus is second rate. You can't wander off in these paths that don't put him as number one. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You can't go down these paths, and some were heading down these paths. So he warns them, dear children, this is the last hour. You know, it's important for us in the church to see some sense of urgency in the way we live our lives, because we don't know how long we have. Whether it's health takes us, or an accident takes us, or whatever else takes us from this life, we really don't know how long we have. So it's important for us to value each day. And if we value each day, and we value our relationship with God, we ought to recognize that we need to share that good news with other people. Because we don't know how long we have. We just don't know how long we have. But he says here, time is of the essence. And he's talking about the Antichrist and Antichrists. We do know Antichrists have come and will come to divert our attention from eternal things. Antichrist, those who are opposed to the things of God, those who do not hold the Word of God as the anchor. And folks, we need an anchor in the world today. We need an anchor. We need the Word as an anchor. Google is not our anchor. The charisma of a pastor is not your anchor. The anchor in the world we live in today has to be the Word of God, period. If anything conflicts with the Word of God, what gets thrown out? That thing. Not the Word of God. There are some antichrists, so to speak, that say, you don't need a Savior. You can come to God in a variety of ways. Now, I'm not God, and I'm not going to cast judgment on anyone. That's God's job. All I know is what the Word of God says. And the Word of God was preserved for you and me, and it says that Jesus is the way. Not a way, Jesus is the way. Many say you need to live for the now. Things will satisfy now. Can't wait for eternity. You know, the thing about salvation is the now and the not yet. Some people look at salvation as just fire insurance. Okay, I'm not going to hell. I'm going to be in heaven. But the thing about salvation, it's about the now and the not yet. Because I'll tell you what, living a life in Christ now has many blessings that come with it. The blessings that come, especially when you're going through tough times in your life, you know that rock is there and that he'll never leave you and never forsake you. He is always there for you. So salvation is both about now. He says he wants us to prosper in Jeremiah. God loves us and wants us to live for him. So it's about not just now, but eternity. And what the antichrists will tell you is live it up now. Deal with all these temporal kinds of things. That won't get you anywhere. It won't get you very far. Only God can. Verses 20 and 21 in this text says, the truth is not negotiable. It is not my truth or your truth, but his truth. And we live in a world where, well, this is my truth. Well, if my truth conflicts with his truth, then it ain't truth. It's not my truth. It's not your truth. Now, we're taught to respect each other, and we ought to. As Christians, I think it's good to respect each other, even those that we are in complete disagreement with. We need to respect and love each other anyway. But when it comes to truth, ultimately, the only truth that stands the test of time is God's truth. Not mine, not yours, but God's truth. And that's why it's important for us to know it, to read it, to digest it. Because the Word confirms it. So who is the liar? He says in this text, you know, he's really hard on these folks. These are not easy sermons to preach because they don't leave us all the time with warm fuzzies. They leave us with Sheesh, sometimes, you know. Who is the liar? He says, anyone who denies Jesus is the Christ. That's the liar. You can't know God while denying Jesus. Knowing Jesus is knowing God. And if you know God, then you will love. That's really the way this goes. 22 and 23 indicates that to us and to all those who are listening, to the letter that was written to the church, and to those who were still going there and yet were wanting to leave, creating this schism, John was addressing them as well. The truth is the truth, his truth. But you know, it's so easy to be led astray. 24 to 27. See that what you've heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you'll also remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, even eternal life. See, even eternal life, he's saying he's promised the now and the not yet. I am writing these things to you because there are those who are trying to lead you astray. There is a lot of voices out there right now, folks. In the old days, think about it, long before phones and even before television, there wasn't a whole lot of voices out there, were there? And you know what was the case in many of the small rural communities back in the day? I'm talking many, many decades ago. What was central to the community was what?
The church.
The church. Literally, sometimes it was at the center of town. The church was right in the center of town. The town built around the church. The church was centered. There wasn't a whole lot of voices out there, and so what was spoken to the people was the word. But in today's world, we have got a ton of voices. A ton of voices out there telling us everything and anything. I use Google sometimes. It's helpful. It's helpful sometimes when I'm preparing a sermon and maybe I'm looking for the text. I thought I knew where it was and I lost it, and you can Google it, or my kids always tease me about, I'm using Siri all the time. Hey Siri, where's that verse in the Bible that talks about what? And sometimes you get the answer. You know, it's kind of cool. It's good in that way, isn't it? But sometimes, and in some ways, it can lead us in directions we ought not to go. He says, don't be led astray. Remain true. Remain in his word. There is nothing new. What he has given us in his word is the truth. There isn't new truth to add to that. Maybe new applications of the same truth. But he gave us the truth. Many opinions can lead us astray, whether it's Google or politics or charismatic people or the crowd. Many things can lead us astray. But what will keep us as an anchor is his word. His word. And he ends it with really telling us what's going to keep us anchored. His anointing, the Holy Spirit anointing in our life, teaches you about all things. And as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just it has taught you, remain in him. Remember, folks, as I close, we can't as Christians be fence sitters. We either love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, or we're loving someone, something else. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And how we learn how to love him more is by being anchored in this, the greatest book ever written. Let's pray. God, nudge us where we need to be nudged. Push us where we need to be pushed. Make us uncomfortable where we need to be uncomfortable, because God, I'm not always placing you on the throne without entertaining the love of the world sometimes. Help us, oh God, to recognize the world you've given us, the creation you've given us, but as we do so, all that we see and all that we do ought to be anchored in our love for you. And you showed us that love through Jesus Christ, who came and lived amongst humanity and then died and rose again for a problem we have. That problem was and is sin, but he redeemed us, and we are grateful. So help us, Lord, to love you, not the world. Keep us anchored in you, and we thank you, and we praise you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.